Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless your word to our hearing. We are thankful for the letter of Jude, small and maybe so quickly read or easily forgotten, and yet such depth of truth and wisdom and perception, and as all of your word is, so applicable for today in our present times and instructive for us. So we pray, Father, that the message of Jude would sink into our hearts overall, and that we would be encouraged in who we are in Jesus Christ, who you have made us to be, called, beloved, and kept, even as we've just sung. Christ keeps us, and His is the majesty and the dominion and the authority. His is the glory, and nothing else in this world can take that from Him, and nothing in this world can take us from Him. So let us hear this good, good news of what Jesus has done and how Jesus continues to secure us both now and forevermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn tonight to the letter of Jude. This is on page 1027, if you're following in our church Bibles, tucked right in between 3 John and the book of Revelation, so very near to the end of the Bible. We've been going through this letter of Jude, and tonight we're coming to the final 2 verses in this series. 11 sermons, this will be the 11th, 12 if you count the one that we looked at in Proverbs 26, after looking at verses 3 and 4, and considering how to contend against the fool. But 11 sermons in this letter, and a very great depth of instruction from our brother Jude. We're going to read the entire letter tonight, but the text will be the last 2 verses, verses 24 and 25. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are blemishes on your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, looking after themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the 7th from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. And so far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the point of this series of sermons in the book of Jude was not to train all of you to become professional apologists, that is, defenders of the faith. And certainly not to put that kind of pressure on you either. And I trust that that's the case, that you understand that. The point of the series of sermons is Jude's point in verse 3, and that's his theme, and it's been his theme throughout this letter. I was eager to write to you about our common salvation. There are lots of things he could have written to them about living the Christian life. But, he says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. That's the point. That you and I and together and as a church and as a Christian community, we would be contending for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Because we're living in an age, and Jude was as well, not just of false teachers, that's present, of course, and that's the source of these things, but the faith was something that wasn't being upheld. There's all kinds of variations on the faith today, but that's not what Jude says, and that's not what the Bible says either. It isn't a faith, it isn't your faith or my faith, it isn't the faith that you choose for yourself, as our world would like to say, and even as false teachers would like to proclaim. It is the faith. And as the faith, it has one definition, and that is that which is given in the Scriptures. And it's the faith in the one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible dictates for us, as the word of truth, what the faith is. So the more and more we are biblical, the better we are, the better equipped we are, and the more encouragement we will have to contend for the faith. And maybe this series of sermons has simply brought to you an awareness of false teaching. We don't like to talk about it too much. Or maybe you suspected it didn't really exist that much. It's not that big of a deal. I hope you've seen that the case is rather the opposite. It is a big deal, and it's prevalent, and it's happening right now. It was happening then, it's happening now. And it maybe has different forms, or maybe different proponents, or maybe it comes from different sources, but these things aren't new. What Jude is dealing with there, you have seen all of the connections to what is going on in the present day. Maybe this series of sermons has encouraged you to talk to your kids more about it, to teach them and prepare them. Or maybe some of our 15 to 30 year olds have been teaching the rest of us. Because whether we like it or not, the world has set the stage for them to be on the front lines. They need to be ready, but they might also know a little bit more about it than we do. We should be listening to each other about all of this because we're in it together. We all contend together for the faith, not just certain segments of the church, but all of us at our different stages, places, and ages. But above all else, I hope that this series of sermons has secured you in the faith in Jesus Christ, to know who you are in Jesus, which Jude started out with in the opening verses. You are called. That's Jude's word for election. You've been chosen. You're beloved by God the Father. The sovereign, holy, almighty God loves you. And you're kept by Jesus Christ. So the devil, the world, false teachers, false teaching, all these things that would try to shake you from that foundation. Christ has you so firmly in his grip, you are kept there. And I don't know if you noticed that as we were singing from number 121A, how many times we sang that word, keep. God keeps you. Christ keeps you. He keeps watch over you. He keeps you secure. He keeps you in this salvation. Nothing touches you apart from the will of God. And that's why Jude can wish upon you, desire upon you, mercy, peace, and love, and that to be multiplied upon you, because you are the people of God. You belong to Jesus. That's your identity. You are a Christian. You are an image bearer of God. You are a child of God, set apart from all of this world of darkness. You're in the marvelous light of Jesus. You belong to him. I do also hope that this has brought an awareness to you of all of the dangers that we face from false teaching and false teachers. They're tenacious. They have energy. They're committed. They're as committed as you are to the faith. They are committed to their false teaching. And sometimes I wonder, and maybe you wonder this too, sometimes I wonder if, as one arch villain put it, victory has defeated you. Has victory defeated you? Have the comforts, the ease of living in the West, not just with our affluence, but with the general historically acceptance of Christianity, has that defeated the church? Have we lost our tenacity? Have we lost our devotion to contending? Because it's been very easy for us. It's been very easy for the church in the West. There's a soft totalitarianism that's just sort of dulled the mind. It would be one thing if our enemies were coming at us in full force, wouldn't it? It's different when you know who the enemy is. It's a lot harder when you don't know who the enemy is. It's really hard when the enemy comes from inside the church, which it has, and it is. And not just in mainline churches either, within Reformed churches. But everybody can easily say, and you've heard this said, and maybe you've said it yourself, you've heard this said for sure, but it's not happening here. Oh, and why shouldn't it? And why do you think that it never will? Of course it will. That's how history has marched on. That's how the devil works. He's got the world. He's got them. Hook, line, and sinker. Done. They're done. He doesn't have the church. So where is he going to put his best efforts? Inside the community of faith. We always need to be on the lookout. But we can't let our relative ease defeat us. Our minds to get dull, our senses to get dull, our devotion to the cardinal and core truths of the Christian faith to get lost or to get subdued or pressed down or dulled. We need to be sharp about this stuff. We need to be clear about what the gospel teaches. And we need to be so grounded in who Jesus has made us to be, that we can stand strong and contend against false teaching. Because even if the false teachers are perverting the grace of God into licentiousness, that doesn't mean that we're just impervious to this. We're Superman, and there is no kryptonite, and we're completely impregnable. We cannot be defeated on our own strength. That's not the case either. If we're relying on ourselves, we're in trouble. You understand why they pervert the grace of God into licentiousness, into sensuality, because that's what gets the human heart, and it gets every human heart. What an easy message to believe. And it is easy for us to believe. Oh, the grace of God has been given to you, and now you can go and do whatever you want, live as you please. Who doesn't want to hear that? Who among us doesn't do that? We all do that in one way or another. Isn't it easier to ask for forgiveness afterwards than to ask permission beforehand? Isn't that a saying? It is. And we act that way as Christians. We shouldn't, and we know we shouldn't, but we do. Because our human hearts long to be king. We want to be ruler of our own lives. We want to be the determiners of our own destinies if we could be. And Jude is telling us that's a danger that's rising within the church through false teaching, but you got to guard your own heart too. The grace that God has given to you in Jesus Christ is not for you to go and live as you please and do what you want. The grace of God for you in saving you in Jesus Christ is so that you would become a worshiper of God. And that's why Jude ends his letter in doxology, in praise. And we might wonder why, because the false teachers are still a threat and they're still there. They're very active and they're very engaged. Why would Jude end a letter like this, which, again, has been rather intense and an in-depth look at all that is going on and troubling the church then and now? Why end in praise? Why end in a song, boys and girls? Why should Jude call us to sing with the dangers of the false teachers lingering? Why did Jehoshaphat send out the choir in 2 Chronicles 20 to go up against this great horde of an army? Why in Acts 3 and 4, when Peter and John are arrested, did the church gather for worship? Why weren't they making, you know, political petitions? Why weren't they making a plot to break them out of jail? They needed them. God rescues them out of prison, and where do they find the rest of the church? Singing, praising God, glorifying and magnifying the head of the church, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, "You were a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." You're a people of God for the express purpose of proclaiming the excellencies of God. That's your purpose. That's why God saved you. And that's who you are, a worshiper of God. And you can be that, and you can do so, and we can even end this letter with Jude, with all of its intensity and all of the look at all the false teaching. And even though we know the threat of false teaching exists today, we can sing with the angels in heaven because Christ has won the victory. Christ wins. He's already won. His victory was achieved decisively at the cross. Satan's head is crushed. Jesus is bruised. But He carries on. Forever at the right hand of God in resplendent glory with the name above every name. And you and I and all of God's people, we are in Jesus Christ. We are kept there. And so even though we have to continue to contend for the faith, we can be content in what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And look at Jude's description in verse 24 of who Jesus is and what He does. "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy." This is Jesus Christ, Almighty, true God, Savior. And He is able. Ephesians 3:20 says He is able to do far more than all that we ask or think. He turns things for our good. He's powerful. He's able. He's not like the powerless and fleeting idols of the world. And you are to worship Him. The more that you worship yourself, the more that you try and seek to define yourself or to seek your own pleasure, the more miserable you're going to become. But when you worship Jesus, who is able, the word there is connected to power, dynamics. When you worship the One who is powerful, God's purpose is fulfilled in you. And that's where you belong, as a worshiper of God, to the Savior, to the Master, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able. And what is He able to do? To keep you from stumbling. And that word stumbling isn't just a fall. It's not just a lapse of judgment. It's not just a mistake. It's not even just a simple sin. It's not what Jude is saying. He's not saying Jesus is able to keep you from sinning. He's saying Jesus is able to keep you from losing your faith. Because that's what stumbling means there. To stumble in this way is to lose your faith. It's the same kind of stumbling that the Old Testament speaks of and that Ephesians 2 talks about with respect to Christ the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling. And don't put a stone or a rock in the way of a blind person that he might stumble. Christ is able, powerful, to keep you from losing your faith. Remember he prayed for Peter? Luke 22, I have prayed, Peter, says Jesus, that your faith will not fail or would not fail. Satan wants to sift you like wheat. Satan wants to sift you like wheat. Christ prays for you that your faith will not fail. In John 10, Jesus also proclaims about the Father, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. To switch analogies, this sheep devourers, the wolves in sheep's clothing, they want to devour the sheep and they'll try, but they won't prevail. Because Jesus, your shepherd, is always there and he's keeping watch over all of his sheep. You will not stumble. I think this is tremendously comfort as you think about the upcoming generations, which I know you think about and you pray about. Your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. Or what's going to happen to the church? See, this is the reason, this verse right here is the reason why we can have confidence that there will always be a church of Jesus Christ. There's plenty of other verses that support this, but there it is. This is all that we need. What's going to happen to the church? It's going to be kept. That's what's going to happen to the church. What about our children and our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren? Christ is going to keep them too. Those who are in Christ will never lose their faith. It's not possible. Because Christ keeps them. And no one snatches them from the Father's hand, you see. As I know, things look really bad sometimes right now. And in other parts of the world, it looks worse. Jude wrote this letter almost 2,000 years ago. To believers. We're still reading it. Is there a church almost 2,000 years later? It spread so far beyond what Jude knew in his day. He wouldn't have been able to fathom. And actually, we can't fathom the numbers of people who have been brought to faith in Jesus Christ and belong to him. The number is beyond our ability to count or to know. Every single time the church gets pressed, it grows, it expands, it flourishes. The world presses, false teachers arise, there's purity as a result, and growth every time. Every time, because Christ keeps you from stumbling. He's able to do that. He is also able to present you blameless before the glory of God with great joy. God chose us in Jesus Christ so that we might be holy and blameless before him. Ephesians 1 verse 4. You were bought with a price. Now you look at that verse and you say, but Pastor, I am not blameless. I know, I'm not either. But Jesus is. He is blameless. He is righteous. He is holy. He is perfect. There is no sin in him. And that is how we are presented before the presence of God's glory, blameless and with great joy, because we are presented before God in Christ, in his perfect righteousness and obedience. He is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you. So Romans 8 says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. That's our great joy. That's Christ's great joy. You remember Hebrews 12? For the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame. What joy? The joy of your salvation. The joy of making you right with God. The joy of bringing you into the presence of his Father, blameless in him because of his righteousness, covering all of your unrighteousness. His blood shed as the once for all sacrifice to cleanse you of all of your sin. So let the devil rail against us as he will, and he will. Oh, you wretched sinner, and you have no right to be in the place of God. Look at all of your sins. The world, oh, you hypocrites, you Christians, you talk a high thing and you do nothing. Look at you and all your inconsistencies. And then even the false teachers who would arise up within the church and try to lead us astray. And God says, it's God who justifies. Who's going to throw stones at you? Because everybody's a sinner. Who's going to stand up to condemn you? The devil, the great accuser? Oh, he's right about your sins and mine, and the world's right about all of our hypocrisy too. No doubt about that. But our answer, our response is, it is Christ who died, and more than that, who was raised and is seated at the right hand of God the Father and is interceding for us. That's our defense. That's our answer. That's our confession of the faith. And Jesus is the one presenting you blameless before the Father. Not because of what you have done, but because of what he has done for you and in your place. That is contentment in Christ. He is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. That's the grounding. That's why we praise. And then Jude wraps everything up in the last verse by reminding us that we still have work to do. We praise the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ. But Jude's list of the attributes of God here are not just a piling on of the attributes of God like we've been looking at in the Belgic Confession. Glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. But those specific things Jude mentions are there because they relate to everything else that he's been writing in the letter. The kind of false teaching that he has been exposing and that we have been looking at throughout the letter. All of that, in the end, basically comes down to this. It's a rejection of God. It's a cry of man to be God himself. And that's why it's not Christianity. And that's why liberalism isn't Christianity. It's a whole other religion. And what we're facing today isn't just social movements, but it's a false religion. It's another worldview completely that starts from the ground up, from what mankind is and what man can do and what man ought to do and what man should be doing. And it's an overthrow of God. It's to take Christ off the throne. That's really what they're after. Which is what makes it so insidious and vicious. But it's also what is ultimately its downfall. In our society, you could say we're facing an identity crisis, but I think it's probably more to the point that identity itself is in crisis. People don't know who they are. They don't know who they're supposed to be because everything around them is mixed messages. And the church is getting on board in this more and more, and it's coming through the churches, this crisis of identity. Because, again, we live here in the West, and in this very fertile soil of freedom, freedoms that are more and more being removed or taken away from what God's Word teaches. In this soil of freedoms has grown an individualism that has given full bloom now to a narcissism that is now spreading its seeds perversely throughout all of culture and into the church. That's what we're fighting up against. We're fighting up against a false teaching that says people are basically good. And in their basic goodness, they have the ability to express themselves and to do righteous and to do justice. And the problem we have are all the institutions. Government, to a degree, but primarily the two institutions of the church and of the family. And they want to overthrow and throw off the authority and the dominion and the place of the family and of the church so that the individual, he or she or one of the other 70 genders on the spectrum, as they say, can choose for themselves. What is that except to rail against the majesty and the dominion and the glory and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a false teaching that says, I don't need you, church or family, to tell me what to do or how to live. But I'm able to express myself. I am able to choose my own destiny. But the majesty of Jesus says He chooses our destiny, not us. The dominion and authority of Jesus says that He makes the rules for how to live, not the individual. And while our world calls all of this individualism and narcissism freedom, it is far from. It's a lie. There's no satisfaction in yourself. There's no joy in defining yourself. There is no peace, even though they're crying, peace, peace, but there is no peace when people are left on their own to make themselves. And even the world is starting to get this message. Rampant loneliness. Self-destructive behaviors. Abuse of all kinds. It's all on the rise. Suicide rates are increasing, not decreasing. And all of this purported freedom to allow people to make of themselves what they want should show itself in a reduction of all of these problems. And what are we finding? They're all on the rise. Depression, anxiety, and suicide is the worst of it. Brothers and sisters, true freedom is to bow to the glory and the majesty and the dominion and the authority of Jesus Christ. That's freedom. Because with Jesus, there's life. And people aren't basically good. People are born in sin. We are conceived and born in sin. But you see, that kind of false teaching denies Jesus as a Savior. We don't need Him. We can make it of ourselves. We don't need to follow His ways. We can figure this out on our own. And the other way that this false teaching then works itself out is particularly in that licentiousness which we've looked at. If a human being's greatest height of glory, personal glory, is to be able to define themselves and express themselves, especially express themselves sexually, then again, everything that says no to all of those expressions must be thrown off, and the individual himself or herself must be allowed to flourish in however way he or she wants to, without consequences and without restrictions. But you see, that denies Jesus Christ as Lord. That says, I'll be my own master. I will determine my own destiny. I will express myself as I choose, and everybody else has to accept it. And actually know more than just that. Not just accept it, but rebuild society around my personal preferences and my personal expression of my personhood. And that's the culture war right now. But that comes into the church, and it has come into the church, and it's present in the church, and it's present in the family, where people are demanding, because of this false teaching, for the church to change its structure, and to change its teaching, and to change its methods, and for families to be altered and changed and modified in order to fit all of these particularities. Brothers and sisters, who's on the throne? Jesus is on the throne. And the more and more we follow His word of truth, and that's why His word of truth is the perfect antidote to all of this. Because it's so clear. Jesus is Lord. Jesus has majesty. Jesus is the glorious one. He has authority. He defines you and your destiny. And praise God that He does. Because without Christ, our destiny was hell and condemnation. That's what we deserve. But because of Christ, our destiny now is eternal life. And we're not orphans left out there to try to fend for ourselves, but He's brought us in. You see, brothers and sisters, you belong. You belong. That's the core of all of this. Freedom, true freedom, comes through denying yourself and taking up your cross and following Jesus. Now, the church is under attack. The family is under attack. God Himself is under attack. The triune God is under attack. His very existence is under attack. But Jude says that Christ has glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. All of these forces, they have their time and then they're done. False teachers rise up and then they're gone. Culture wars are fought and they're won or they're lost, but then they're gone and it's something else. But not God. He's before all time and now and forevermore. He doesn't change. And so your faith in Christ is immovable. You yourself are immovable. You cannot be shaken. You cannot be taken away. The church is not going to be lost, and neither will His people. Christ has won the victory, a decisive victory, once for all. And so that good work that He has begun in you, He will bring it to completion, Philippians 1, verse 6. He will bring it to completion, even to the day of Jesus Christ. He's working in you now. But let us also bow before the glory and the majesty and the dominion and the authority of Jesus Christ to find that joy and that freedom in Christ alone, living by His word, obeying Him, walking according to His commandments, and contending for the faith against all these false teachers. To see them for what they are. Empty, vain, false. A denial of Jesus Christ as our Master and our Lord. And we want nothing to do with them. But let us stay firm in the word of truth. Always be guided by the word of truth. He will never lead you astray. And in that confidence, content in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He is, the one who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, we can join Jude in saying, "May it be so, O Lord." Amen and amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven and our gracious God, we thank You for the letter of Jude, and for its clarity and teaching and conviction and strength and encouragement, the great gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And above all, we thank You for calling us, for loving us, and for keeping us in Jesus Christ. And not leaving us as orphans and not leaving us dead in our sins and trespasses, but making us alive together. You've brought us out of darkness and into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Help us, Father, to contend for the faith against these ungodly persons, these false teachers and their false teaching that perverts the grace of God into licentiousness. and their denial of Jesus as the only Master and Lord. Help us to contend. Help us all to contend for the faith. It is the faith that we share. It is the faith that has set us free. It is the faith, once for all delivered unto the saints and passed on through the generations, written in your holy and inspired word. Help us to contend for the faith and tear down strongholds with this word of truth, even as you cause us and lead us to bow under the glory and majesty and dominion and authority of Jesus, our King of Kings. Oh, he reigns, and he reigns supreme. We look forward to, long for the day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Until that day, strengthen us, your people. Strengthen our families. Strengthen the church. Strengthen each one of us to stand firm as people who belong to Jesus, body and soul, in life and in death, who have been set free from the tyranny of the devil and washed clean in the precious blood of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.